news. We'll be studying from Hebrews chapter 11, but we'll be looking at other passages in the book this morning. It's good to be with you. Again, thank you so much for coming to be with us today, those of you who are visiting. Of course, we're always appreciative of the members who come, and that we're here to worship and to encourage one another. As we sing these songs, as we worship, as we now study from His Word, is to encourage us to be what God would have us to be. You know, Hebrews chapter 11 is sometimes called the Hall of Fame of faith. You know, these are great men and women of faith, truly. But I think that the expression, the Hall of Fame of faith, may be misleading. You know, when we think of a Hall of Fame, what do we think of? Well, we think of people with extraordinary abilities who accomplished extraordinary feats. Not everybody can be in that Hall of Fame. Well, the people of Hebrews chapter 11 really are plain, ordinary folks like you and me. And one of the points that we can make from this study is that we can be a part of that Hall of Fame of faith. The title of the lesson is, If They Can Do It, So Can We. The point is that ordinary, plain, unassuming people can live extraordinary lives by faith. We can be a part of this Hall of Fame of faith. Or any Christian can qualify. If they can do it, so can you. So can I. But let's first talk about the context of Hebrews chapter 11. What's the message of this book? Well, Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians who were being pressured to defect and return to Judaism. And what we mean by Judaism is returning under the law, to be under the law, to live according to the law of Moses. And no doubt their Jewish brethren, that is, those who were brethren according to the flesh, were encouraging them to come back to Judaism. But in doing that, they would have to give up their faith in Christ. And so the Hebrew writer is encouraging them, don't do that. You need to hold fast, hold steadfast unto the end of the faith, the confidence that you have in Christ. Just look at some of the passages in chapter 3 and verse 6. Hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Chapter 3 and verse 14. Hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Don't give this up. In verse 14 of chapter 4, let us hold fast our confession. Also in chapter 6 and verse 12, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And I want you to notice in all of this, he talks about confidence and faith, maintaining your faith, your confidence that you have in Christ, your faith in Christ. Chapter 10, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Also in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Verse 35, do not cast away your confidence. You know, in verse 32 of chapter 10, I don't think I have this one up there. He says, but recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with suffering. Recall. In other words, he's wanting them to remind themselves of the former days after they were illuminated. That is, after they became Christians and when they endured a great struggle with sufferings. His point is, remember that you became a Christian and you were faithful even to the point of persecution. Willing to your goods to be plundered. He says you can still do that now. You don't want to give that up. There in verse 35, do not cast away your confidence. In verse 39, he says, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. See, if they went back to Judaism, they would be drawing back. And here it says it's to perdition or to destruction. But we're not that. We're not people who draw back. But we're those who have faith or believe, have faith unto the saving of the soul. And then he goes on into chapter 11. And he talks about what it means to have faith unto the saving of the soul. But you know, there's another way we can look at this passage. Here in Hebrews chapter 10, the righteous should live by faith. We're not of those who draw back, but we're those who have faith unto the saving of the soul. Chapter 11, I think we can look upon it as, you know, it can be done. You can do it too. Because it gives examples of many who did live by this faith. Now that may not be the main point the Hebrew writer is making. I think probably the main point is here's what it means to live by faith. And he tells us it's the faith that Abel had, and the faith that Moses had, and the faith that Noah had, and the faith that Abraham had, and so on. And he talks about the kind of faith that we are to have. But I think a point that we can draw from this passage is that since they did it and they were just ordinary folks, I can have it too. I can have that kind of faith. I don't have to give it up. And then chapter 12, he emphasizes if they can do it, so can you. Look at chapter 12 in verses 1 and 2. He says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, what cloud of witnesses? Evidently the ones he's just mentioned in chapter 11. All of these great men and women of faith. And it's a picture here really of a competition going on, a race going on. And there are these witnesses, those who are observing the race, cheering them on. And who are these cloud of witnesses cheering them on? Abraham, Moses, these great men of faith that are listed here in chapter 11. They're there cheering you on. And he says, then let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with the endurance the race that is set before us. We can do what they did. And then he gives the example of Jesus in verses 2 and following. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Look to him as he endured. We then endure the trials, difficulties that come as a result of living a life of faith. In other words, we can do it. And he's emphasizing that. You know, there's no special record necessary. The men of the Hall of Fame were anything but perfect people, but they were people that lived by faith. There are four things that I think are worth for us to remember as we look here in Hebrews chapter 11. And first of all, let's talk about the faith as it relates to people. The point we're making here is that all types of people can be people of faith. You know, someone might say, I'm just not the faith type. That's just not me. Well, that's not right. Everybody can be of the faith type. And God has made that possible. Someone says, I couldn't be like an Abraham. I couldn't be like a Moses. I couldn't be like Noah. And really what the Hebrew writer is saying to us, yes, you can. And not only you can, but you must if you're going to please him. If you're going to go to heaven, then you're going to have this kind of faith. And that we can. And really what we see is these are not extraordinary people. They are people like you and me. Look at just some examples here in Hebrews 11. Abel, what was he? He was a keeper of sheep. Noah, he was a builder. Of course, built the ark. And he later was a farmer. Abraham was a successful herdsman. Sarah was a homemaker. Joseph fed sheep. He became a slave and, of course, later became a ruler in Egypt. Moses was a shepherd. Rahab had been a harlot. Gideon, Samson, and Jephthah, they were the judges during the days of the judges. What was special about all of them was not their type, but their faith. People of different backgrounds and different types of people. The common aspect of them and what made them great was the faith that they had. And also, the men and women of Hebrews 11 were anything but perfect. You know, Noah, he drank and got drunk after he had grew a vineyard. Abraham lied. He lied about his wife. And my mic has just went out. But he lied about her. That was a sin. Also, Sarah laughed when the angels told Abraham that he and Sarah would have a son in their old age. Abraham was 99 years old. Sarah was 89 years old. She heard this and she laughed, indicating doubt. Jacob deceived. He lied to his father about who was before him, and he received the blessing. Moses, you remember, struck the rock rather than speaking to the rock. God had told Moses to go to the rock. They needed water. And he says, "You speak to that rock." And rather than speaking to the rock, he said, "Shall we fetch you water out of this rock, you rebels?" Talking about the children of Israel. And then he took his rod and struck the rock. And God said, "Because you did not sanctify me in the eyes of the people, you will not enter the promised land." Also, Rahab had been a prostitute, a harlot. Samson refused to control his lust. He was a womanizer. These were not perfect people, but they come to realize that they needed God. They were people who learned, sometimes people learn the hard way, that they needed to trust God and not in themselves. And the question is, are we learning that? We're not perfect people. But are we learning that we need God and that we need to trust Him and make the changes that we need to make? As no doubt these did make changes in order to be pleasing to God. Hebrews chapter 11 gives a list of people, men and women like you and me, who live by faith. They weren't especially gifted people. No perfect background, just people. They were people who failed, who struggled, who worried, but who in the end learned to trust God. They lived by faith. And that's the reason they're listed here in this chapter. But also, as we look at faith as it relates to circumstances, there are two clarifications I want to make here. First of all, you know, the odds can be overwhelming. When we look at the circumstances that we're faced with and what God commands and what God has promised, we think that, well, I don't know about that. Or at least we're tempted to doubt. But we can trust God. We can walk by faith. It's not going to be easy. The Lord has never promised that it will be easy, but we can do it. You know, you think about the odds against a flood destroying the world. Flood waters that would come from the heavens to destroy all flesh. That's incredible. But that's what God told Noah was going to happen. And that's the reason that he built the ark. Look with me. Let's just read. I don't have these passages up on the screen. But in verse 7 of Hebrews 11, it says, "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." Notice, Noah being divinely warned. That is, God warned him of the coming flood. And by faith, he then moved with godly fear. He did what God commanded him to do in the building of this ark. But what he said was going to happen, what God had promised or said would happen, was incredible. What about the odds against a 90-year-old woman conceiving? Talking about Sarah. Look at verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Initially, she doubted. She laughed. But she then come to realize, yes, this is the promise of God. And she believed it, and she received strength, it says, to conceive seed at age 89 and gave birth at age 90 to Isaac. What are the odds of that happening? What are the odds against a body of water opening? And this is what God told Moses to do. You remember when he came to the Red Sea, children of Israel were complaining, did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? And God told Moses to lift up his rod and stretch out his hand over the sea and divide it. And that's exactly what happened. And the waters of the Red Sea divided to the extent that 600,000 footmen, besides women and children, which would indicate that there were over 1 million people that were crossing the Red Sea through this place that God had provided through the waters and dividing the water. What are the odds against a body of water opening? That's unprecedented. That's not something that happens. And then what about the odds against the walls of Jericho falling? Look at verse 30. It says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. God said that to Joshua that God had given them the city. But they were to march around the city once every day for 6 days. On the 7th day, they were to march around it 7 times. And then the people were to shout, and God would give them the city. Cities, the walls would fall. Now, what are the odds of that happening? I don't think too many military generals would propose that plan to take a city, just to march around a city. But it is what God said. And these people of faith, by faith, they did that which was incredible, that which was unprecedented, that which was unthinkable, because God had promised it. And keep in mind, they did these things because of the promise of God. And they trusted what God said, even though these things were unthinkable. God promised, and it all happened. What odds are you facing or are facing you in life? And what are the promises of God that He's given as you deal with the problems and difficulties of this life? You know, the Lord has given us promises that we can deal with any situation in life. And it's just a matter of us believing Him, trusting Him, putting Him first in our life. Therefore, dealing with whatever circumstances that may come. But then the second thing that I want us to consider as we talk about circumstances, the outcome in this life is not always pleasant. Hebrews 11 is not telling us that if we walk by faith that everything will be wonderful and rosy. It won't. Matter of fact, as you read through Hebrews 11, you come to realize it's not going to be wonderful. Faith does not always change our circumstances. Now, it changes us as we deal with those circumstances. Look with me here in verses 35 through 38 of Hebrews 11. He mentions various ones who lived by faith. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they may obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sown in two, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. They endured that because of their faith. Faith didn't stop bad things from happening. Those who had faith knew without doubt that God, though, would fulfill His promises to them, that in the end, things would be okay. And that's the point I want us to see here. In the end, there's always a reward. If we'll endure those trials and those difficulties as we live by faith, there's always a reward. Let's go back, look in chapter 10, in verses 35 and 36. He says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, notice, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. There is a promise of a reward. Look in verse 39. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. There's the salvation of the soul that is promised. In chapter 11, in verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, now notice, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. How is it these people of faith then could continue to go through the difficulties of life? Because they were convinced that the one that they had put their trust in is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That's a part of the faith. The faith that we have is we are convinced that there is a reward. Look at verses 9 and 10. By faith we dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country. Talking about Abraham here, Abraham's faith. Dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now God had promised him the land of Canaan. Abraham never received that ready. He lived and he was a nomad in the land, going from place to place. He did buy a certain portion of the land, which was a burial place for his family. But that's the only part of the land that we know that Abraham really, really owned. But what was he waiting for? Now, he knew that God was going to eventually fulfill that promise in giving to his descendants this land. But what he was waiting for as Abraham was that city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Look, beginning with verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. We're not talking about a physical place here upon this earth. Now, that had been promised to the children of Israel, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But what He has promised to them, and they were assured of, is this heavenly city, a homeland, a heavenly country, which was far better. And that's a promise that we all have. Look at verse 26. It says concerning Moses that he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Why? For he looked to the reward. Moses could have had all the riches, everything that he wanted as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Maybe would have become another Pharaoh. But he gave all of that up. Why? Well, he knew that the reproach of Christ, that is the reproach that he received as a result of having faith in God, had greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. He looked to the reward. There was a reward that was far more richer, wealthier than what he could ever obtain in Egypt. Look at verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. You know, there may be those who were raised from the dead, like Elisha, who raised a son, a certain widow's son, from the dead. But he says that others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. In other words, if they would give up their faith, then they could maybe be delivered from that torture. But they were not accepting that. What were they looking to? A better resurrection. You know, the people of the Old Testament also believed in a resurrection from the dead, that there was a life beyond this life. And we understand that. We have that very clearly portrayed to us or given to us in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We know that He lived, that He died, He was buried, but He rose again, and that's evidence that we'll be raised from the dead. We are assured of that. And because of the promise that God has made, then we live and we endure. We don't give up. We endure torture. We endure persecution. We endure trials in this life. We're willing to go through whatever it might be to serve the Lord, because we know that we have a better place beyond. These ordinary people of Hebrews chapter 11 had that kind of faith. But then the third thing I want to mention here is faith as it relates to God. There are two things to note. First of all, our faith brings God pleasure. Look at verse 6 of chapter 11 again. He says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Without this kind of faith, it is impossible to be what? Pleasing to Him. If we do have this faith, then we will be pleasing to God. This is what brings God pleasure in when we have this kind of faith. How can I please God? Well, stop worrying and start trusting. Start living the kind of life that shows that we believe in God. And also, God is not ashamed to be called our God. Look at verse 16 of chapter 11. "But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them." Yama says, "Well, I believe in God." Well, the question is God not ashamed of you saying that He is your God? I think there are some that God would not be honored or would not find it pleasurable for those to say that He is my God, that God, Jehovah, is my God, because they're not living for Him. They're not living by faith. But here are people whom God is not ashamed to say that He is our God. You know, the Bible talks about the God of the Bible is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Well, it can be said that He is the God of me. God is not ashamed to link His name to yours if you're a person of faith. The one who is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob is also the God of, put your name in there, He's the God of Lynn Huggins. Is He ashamed to call me my God? Not the person who is living by faith. So when we talk about this faith that we have, then it brings joy to God. It pleases Him, and He's not ashamed to say that we are His God. And then also, faith as it relates to you. You know, Christians or faith are God's advertisement. If you're suffering and you're a person of faith, others are going to see that, and they're going to know why you have joy in your heart in the midst of suffering. They see your faith. Look with me in chapter 13 and verse 7 of Hebrews. 13 verse 7 says, "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow. Consider the outcome of their conduct." So those who have been their teachers, he's saying, follow their faith. These are people of faith, as is described here in the book of Hebrews. You follow their faith. You imitate their faith, is what he's saying. And he says, consider the outcome of their conduct. I think maybe what he's talking about here is the outcome of what happened at their death when they died. The outcome of their conduct. These are people who, when they departed from this life, departed with peace, with confidence. And he said, you consider that, because that's the kind of faith you can have and that you can end this life in the same way. My point is this, is that who I am, could I be that to someone else such that someone would follow my faith, the faith that I have? Am I one that it would be good for them to consider the outcome of my conduct, consider me approaching death, and they see the calmness, the hope, the assurance? And I'm not talking about just someone who's old and ready to pass on, such in their 80s and 90s. I'm talking about somebody that could be in their teens, their 20s, their 30s, and they are approaching death. Or maybe they don't know, they don't have any type of sickness, but they know that they could die at any time, but they're not afraid. And people know that. They see the confidence that they have as they face life, as they face difficulties in life. They're ready to die because of the faith that they have. We can be that. We can be that shining light. Matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." What kind of works do they see? Not only in doing good deeds as I live for the Lord and I promote His cause and I do the things that I do in the name of Jesus, giving glory to Him in the things that I do, but also as they see it, as I approach difficulties and hardships and persecutions and trials and even death, and they see how I respond. And I am letting my light shine before the world. Your faith must be practical. It must penetrate every part of your life. You know, in James chapter 2, many times we use this passage, verses 14 through 26, to prove that in order for someone to be saved, that is for an alien sinner to be saved, he needs to have this kind of faith, the faith which is accompanied with works, with obedience. And that is true. I believe that that is the kind of faith that James is talking about here in James 2:14 through 26 is the faith that saves. As he says in verse 14, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him?" That is, faith without works, can it save him? Well, the answer is in the question itself. No, faith without works cannot save him. So this is the kind of faith that an alien sinner is to have. But really, James is addressing this to Christians. He's addressing this to believers. And he's trying to get us to see that our faith, if we're going to have saving faith, remain saved, is going to be this kind of faith. The faith that we had when we first obeyed the gospel of Christ, but the faith that we need to continue to have throughout the remainder of our life. And it is a faith with works. Notice what he goes on to say, verse 15. "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar?" Here he gives one of those great men of faith of Hebrews 11 as an example. "When he offered up Isaac his son on the altar, do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Faith, it has to be practical. It has to show itself in our life, in the way we live, in the decisions that we make, in the decisions we make about everything, every aspect of our life. You know, someone has said, faith will affect your finances, your attitude, your ideas, your trials, your hope. How do you deal with your money? Your faith will affect that. It will affect with your attitudes as you then face provocation. Someone's provoking you to anger. How are you going to respond? Your faith affects all of that. Your ideas. What do you think about life? What do you think about our nation? What do you think about the church? What do you think about marriage? Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Everything is affected by our faith and the ideas that we have, our trials, as we've already mentioned, how we deal with them, and then what we look to. Now, there's only one hope, but I tell you what, some people's hope, and I'll say probably the hope of some within the Lord's church, that is, those who have become Christians, is to become independently wealthy, is to enjoy this life, and that's the primary goal in life, is to have certain monetary goals. Goals in order to have pleasure in this life. Your bucket list of wanting to go here and there, that's your hope. That's not the hope of a person who has faith in God. The hope of the Christian is the one that wants to go to be with the Lord forever. And he's looking for the time of when the Lord comes, or maybe even when he dies, that he could go to be with the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that they're not pleasures that we can enjoy in this life, but that's not our hope. That's not what's most important to us. And if it is, we need to rethink our faith. We need to look at ourselves again, take inventory, examine ourselves whether or not we're in the faith. And the Bible teaches that we're to do that. And as we then come to realize what faith is, faith in God, and we make Him the priority in every aspect of our life, and when we think of eternity, we think of death, we think of the end, that gives us some pleasure. And we think if we can go to be with our Lord for all eternity. Well, we've been talking about the faith of Hebrews chapter 11. We've mentioned that faith is not just a faith that some people have. Only certain people, extraordinary people, can have this kind of faith. No, it's people like you and me, ordinary people of all types of people, can do extraordinary things by faith, as these people did, as we read in Hebrews chapter 11. As it relates to circumstances, the odds can be overwhelming when we think about the promises of God. How is God going to be able to do that? How can He solve this problem in my life? How is He going to deal with my financial problems? Oh, He does. He will. He's promised. If we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness first, then we'll have all that we need. All these things will be added unto you. The outcome in this life is not always pleasant, but we know that we have hope. Faith, as it relates to God, we become pleasing to God. God, it gives God pleasure when we live by this faith. And He's not ashamed to call us His God. Faith, as it relates to us, is a faith that is God's advertisement. We're showing to our brethren, even to people of the world, what it means to have faith. And they can see the joy and the hope that we have in this life, even when we face trials, even when we come to the end of the life. And we're letting our light shine so that others may then imitate that faith and live by that faith. We've been talking about faith of Hebrews 11. And the point is that they can do it, so can we. We can have this kind of faith. It's just a matter of us filling our hearts and minds with what God has said about faith, the kind of faith that pleases Him, and then live it. And every one of us can do that. There may be some here this morning who are not living by that kind of faith. It may be that you don't have hope. It may be that you don't have the assurance of a better world beyond this one. You can. The Lord has made that possible. Jesus died for you that you might be forgiven of your sins, be in fellowship with God, and have the hope of living with Him for all eternity. But you need to come to Him. Jesus says, come to me, and I will give you rest. And if you've never done that, we encourage you to come to Christ this morning by believing in Him, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and being baptized in His name for the remission of your sins. The Lord will save you. He'll add you to His saved body of people, the church. And if you'll serve Him faithfully, then you'll have that hope of living with Him. And if you've become a Christian, you once did, then enjoy the hope and the peace, even through trials and difficulties, but you're tempted to go back into the world. As these Hebrew Christians, some of them were tempted to defect and go back to Judaism, then remember the words that the Hebrew writer gives to these Christians. No, hold fast. Hold fast to that confidence that you had in Christ. Don't give that up. Repent. Come back to the Lord. Ask Him to forgive you. And then just give your life completely to Him. If there are any who need to come, please come as we stand and sing.